really just enjoyed preparing this sermon. So I'm going to look at today at Peter, Simon Peter's journey, his journey with God, his walk with God. What did he go through? What did he experience? And, you know, Simon is, I think he's first called Simon or Simon Peter, then mostly Peter, but they are all so places where he's called Kephas. So those three people, it's the same, but different names. But we're going to look at Peter's journey. Because I believe as a church, we are at a place where we should embrace what God is doing and reflect on what he is doing in our lives. So I would also like to encourage you, there's in our small groups, Fred May has, Julaine emailed everybody, but that we should go through this series, work through a series where we are looking at the difference between godly love, how God wants us to love, versus narcissism. Big word, but I believe it means the love of ourselves versus godly love. And what I'm saying today is not really connected to that, but so we did this Wednesday, we did the first two lessons, and then they list these things of what narcissism means, and then but in contrary, what God says how my life should look like. And it was bad, in my own sense, to see so many things where I need to talk to and work through issues because I can see it's not godly love in my life anymore. It's becoming a little bit of love of myself. Anyway, so what I want you to do is, and I hope that the message this morning encourages you to work as small groups through those things. Just let God use that to just deal with a lot of things in our lives. Anyway, hopefully it makes sense a little bit later. So I want to look at Peter's life because, and as I go through it, I really enjoyed doing this. And I have never really done something like this where I go look at the person's life and how God has dealt with him. But I would like you to put yourself, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, do I have some of this in my life? We're going to look at some aspects. Am I also on a similar path in life? And how God dealt with Peter and how God wants to deal with you. So open up your hearts and let God speak to you. Amen. Okay, I want to start off, and I'm sorry, but you're going to get quite confused today looking at those slides because I have a lot of scripture that I'm going to read that is not up there, but I apologize in advance. How did Jesus meet Peter? Who of you are fishermen? You live here in Swakop, you should know. Who of you are fishermen? Nobody. I have a fishing rod which hasn't been close to the sea for 4 years. So I don't think I'm a fisherman, but I can maybe because I just don't get the whole fishing thing, driving around looking for fish. I took my fishing rod down the street and I tried there 4 times and I caught nothing, and so I packed it away and I buy now INJ fish, nicely prepared fish fillets. I don't know what the story is with fishing. is it only me or is there something wrong with me? But some people love fishing. Anyway, Jesus went to fishermen to choose his disciples. Now, fishermen, okay, we need to think maybe back to that, but I think fishermen are still the same. I hope there's no real big fishermen here. But you know, fishermen in those days, maybe they're a bit different nowadays, but it was a hard working, hands-on job. You know, in the sun, they didn't have suntan lotion and stuff. They worked on the sea on boats. They smelled like fish. Because that's what they did, they're hard people, hard, you know. And Jesus goes to them and not to people in the synagogue, nicely suited up with ties and everything. So he goes to the fishing guys. Now let's read. Matthew 4 verse 18. Okay, so what happens here? While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left the nets and followed him. In Luke 5, now I'm skipping to Luke, it talks about the same encounter that when Jesus met them, but it says a few more things. Luke 5. Verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, no fish. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And then later on in verse 10, he says, Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, for from now on you will be catching men. Now, what I just want you to realize is, Jesus did not, I can't see from Scripture that he quoted Scripture at them, and he didn't have a sermon for them, he didn't preach to them. So my question is, why does Simon Peter react like that? They catch fish and he falls at Jesus' feet and says, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Why does he do that? Jesus didn't talk to him about his sin. Now, I know this is all speculation or not, but I just, so we can't say it's true. But obviously, Simon Peter, hard fisherman, had issues. He had stuff there. He probably, and you know, if you come into contact with Jesus, his anointing probably convicts you of the sin, and you just know there's something wrong with you. You're falling short. And Simon Peter's like, Lord, I'm a sinner. And he leaves everything right there and he follows Jesus. So Simon Peter was a troubled man, but there was obviously stuff that were not right in his life. And he comes to Jesus, this powerful man that performs these miracles, and he says, Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me. So he has a moment with God. Have you had a moment with God where God calls you, where he speaks to you? Okay, remember this setting, because this is how Jesus met Peter, and we're going to look at that later. Matthew 8, verse 14 to 15. Just what are the things he went through? No, I'm at Luke, sorry. Matthew 8, 14 to 15. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Peter also didn't just go through a religious experience. He saw Jesus performing miracles. He followed him. He left everything, and then he saw Jesus, in this case, healing his mother-in-law. So not only does Jesus call him and he starts his walk with God, but he also sees the hand of God. It's not a religious experience. It's a real experience of Jesus Christ doing and performing miracles with him and around him. So Peter knows there's something in Jesus. This is just not just a normal believer, or they didn't call them believers at that age. Matthew 14, Peter shows maturity and he shows spiritual growth. Matthew 14, verse 22 to 33. This is the encounter where Jesus walks on water. Verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain. Verse 26, but when the disciples saw him walking on water, so they're in a storm, and Jesus comes walking on the water, disciples saw him, they were terrified and said, is it a ghost? And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered, all the disciples on the boat, just Peter. And Peter answered, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. He's the only disciple that has some faith. So the guy is like, he's a bit of a role model in that case. All the disciples are looking at him, and they're shaken. Who's this? It's Jesus. And then Peter says, okay, but Lord, can I walk on water? He says, yeah, cool, yes. And he starts walking on water. And what I want you to see is Peter has this relationship. He's got this thing in his life where he's got these ups and downs. At one moment, he's like the man, and the second moment, he's nowhere. But anyway, we'll get to that. Where am I now? Verse 31 there. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, because Peter now started to fear and he started sinking, and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, I would expect, man, if I walk 5 meters on water, I would want somebody to throw a party, at least, or say I'm amazing. But he walks 5 meters on water, then he starts sinking, and Jesus pulls him out and says, "Aye, Peter, so little faith." Now, I don't know, it might sound a little bit harsh, but can you see what I'm saying? Peter, up and down. Amazing, Peter, you're the only disciple. And Jesus talks to him and says, "Peter, you've got little faith." The poor man must have been going through quite some emotional issues at that moment. He's trying to figure out, what does Jesus think of me? Does he like me? Am I good enough? Am I making it? Or is it only me that's seeing that? Okay. So, Matthew 16, verse 13 to 19. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" So, what happens here is, they are walking, and now Jesus hasn't revealed to them that he's the Son of God. But they see these miracles happening around them. So some think, well, he's just an amazing prophet. Maybe he's like Jeremiah. But he's asking him, "But who do you say I am?" Because they knew the Old Testament, and they knew that Scripture says that someday there will come a Messiah born that will save them. And only Peter, again, this amazing spiritual Peter, says, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter makes the connection. This is not just a prophet. This is what the Old Testament is talking about. This is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That's now verse 19. This is like the ultimate. Imagine it's Jesus was here and he says all that stuff about you. You're like, "Wow, I made it. I'm a man." Two verses later. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." This was, I don't know if it happened in the same setting, same meeting, whatever. But two scriptures later, Peter gets rock bottom, like the Springbok rugby team. For those of you know what rock bottom means, ask those poor guys. But the rug carpet was pulled under his feet. He was just praised, "Peter, I'm going to build my church on that revelation that you've had." And then two scriptures later, Peter wants to tell Jesus, "No, but they're not going to kill you." And he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Poor Peter. So I just think that Peter, and one day, you know, we're going to meet them in heaven there one day. Hopefully I'm not completely wrong. But Peter was probably going through a battle and a struggle in life, trying to figure out where does he fit in. And every time he thinks he's made it, and he's accomplished something, then it's just shortly afterwards, a shortcoming in his life is shown, and he's like rock bottom again. And I think some of it is, you know, they probably thought, he probably thought, because it's the king of the Jews, we are serving the king. They probably thought they're going to establish this kingdom on earth, and he's going to be part of it because he's a disciple with Jesus. But then Jesus tells him, no, I'm going to die. And I'm going to be crucified. And he's like, see, what are we going to do? I mean, I thought we're going to build this amazing kingdom. So Peter gets it, but he misses it at the same time. He constantly gets confronted with walking with Jesus, but then his shortcomings. Do you experience things like that in your life, in your spiritual walk with God? And how do you deal with it when Jesus does reveal a shortcoming? I think Peter had a real struggle and a battle to deal with it, and we'll see later. Are you still with me? In Matthew 17, I'm not going to read that. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes to the mountain, and he's transfigured. He begins to shine, and Moses and Elijah comes down with them there on the mountain. And it's not even all the disciples. It's just three of them, and Peter is one of them. And again, Peter thinks, this is amazing. And he says, Lord, because now Moses and Elijah is here, this is a holy moment. And he says, can we not build three huts here, and we just stay here in the presence of Moses and Elijah? And just two scriptures later on, Jesus is back to normal, and Elijah and Moses went, and Peter's like, okay, I thought this was a great idea. Obviously, it's not what God wants me to do. Are you with me? He's like, he's constantly trying. I don't want to say he tried to get Jesus' approval, but the man is struggling. In Matthew 18, he says, again tries to be spiritual. He says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times. And maybe he was trying to be clever, because seven times is quite a lot. If somebody does the same thing to you seven times, Peter probably thought, hey, seven times is enough. And Jesus said, no, Peter. Like 70 times 7. So again, he's like constantly confronted with his shortcomings. Okay, let's get to Matthew 26. And you must remember, and in Matthew 19, Jesus talks about the rich young man, and then he sends him away, says, go and sell everything and come back. And then Peter, just after, he says, Lord, but you know that I left everything for you. And Jesus says, yeah, I know. So Peter really left everything. It's not like he was just religious and came to church on Sundays. He left his fishing business and he followed Jesus. The man was really serious. But now Matthew 26, verse 31 to 35. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Now picture yourself in this situation. Here is Peter, I left everything, and now Jesus, you're still telling me. I mean, you've seen how hard I try. I even get revelations, and you tell me I'm amazing. But now you're telling me I'm going to deny you. I'm not going to do it. Even if I die, I'm not doing it. But Jesus sees through all of this. And what I want you to take away, not only this, is sometimes we come to Christ in our own confidence, our own strength. Yes, we came to Christ and we gave our lives to him, but sometimes we come back to him with our own strength, and then he sees us and he sees, hey, there's trouble there. There's something still not sorted out. And you know what? We need to learn how to deal with that. Because Jesus, and we're going to see that later, didn't have an issue with Peter's shortcomings. Peter had an issue with his own shortcomings. And Peter wanted to walk in that self-confidence, he strengthened himself, and God constantly wanted to tell him, Peter, get rid of it. Every now and then I'm going to show you in your life that there are shortcomings. Don't let it be a big surprise to you and you can't handle it and deal with it. I'm God, you're not perfect. Every now and then I'll show you where you fall short. Deal with it. I'm your Father. I want you to grow through this. Does it make sense? You know, I don't have boys. I've got two girls. But I'm trying to think of an example now. But we can save our children so much time by them not having to make the same mistakes. And it's our duty as parents. I'm not saying I'm a good father. I'm trying to be one. But that's our duty because we've seen mistakes and gone through things in our lives to stop our child before he gets to that thing and says, this is what can happen and this is how I want you to go through it. That is not the father being cross with the son or the daughter. It's a father lovingly saying, you have a shortcoming. Let's talk about this. I don't want you to get hurt when you go through this. And it's the same thing that Jesus does with Peter. But sometimes we respond because maybe we didn't have an earthly father. And we're like, no, God, don't tell me. I've been serving you 20 years. You can't tell me I still have a shortcoming. And then we go through life like that. And then we bump our heads constantly. Jesus doesn't want us to bump our heads. He wants us to be in a humble and penitent state where he can speak to us and say, my child, this is a shortcoming. Let's speak about it. I love you. Let's learn through this process. Amen? Okay, where am I now? Now, but verse 20, Luke, the same passage where Jesus is telling him, you're going to deny me. In Luke, it gives us some more insight. Luke 22, verse 31. And it shows God's heart towards Peter. And I want you to see that's God's heart towards you. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus sees right through this, and he sees Peter's denying it. Peter is saying he's going to be Superman, but Jesus knows he can't. He's not going to be Superman. He's going to drop the ball. But he says, Peter, don't worry. I saw this. I know Satan wants to take you. I know he wants to wipe you, but I've prayed for you. So Jesus is talking to Peter, doesn't know what he's talking about. Jesus just says, don't worry. I know your shortcomings. I know you're going to fail, but I've prayed for you. The devil's not going to take you. And I want to tell you today that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. I don't care if you have become a Christian and you fall again. Obviously, one needs to repent, etc. Get back to God. But the Father's heart is captured in that scripture. He is our advocate. An advocate is the one he pleads before God. He says, Jesus, give you another chance. Oh, he says, God, give you another chance. I'm praying for him. I died for him. My blood was not shed so that after 5 mistakes that Theo makes after he's been a Christian, it's enough. It's over with him. No, it's not over. God, please help Theo. Strengthen him. Jesus is talking to God about you in the same way. And the devil lies to us. Freddie said it. I don't know if he said it in the first service. But we get bombarded. I'm not condoning sin, but we get bombarded so much with the devil trying to tell us how little we are worth. We make a mistake, and then we can't spend time with God for another week because we feel so guilty. That is the plan from the devil. Jesus wants us to repent like David did. Say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. And then come back to him so that Jesus can take you further on the path that he has for you. Years and years are stolen out of people's lives because they fall under condemnation. And Jesus is trying to show through the scripture, Peter, just be honest with me. I'm okay with who you are. I've prayed for you. You're going to make it. Amen. So Peter he's a very ambitious man. And he sometimes comes to the wrong conclusions and direction. He's following Christ and then Jesus stops him and says, Peter, can you see it in this life? I think as a church, we are in the same position now. To be honest with God where we are. We should have honest discussions, chat with each other, and the discussion should go like this. Your small group leader or whoever must come to you and say, Theo, how are you doing? Nunu, And then we start answering, it's nice weather. it's okay. But then you must ask again, now, how are you doing spiritually? What is God telling you? Are you following Him? And then we are left with an option to respond with in humbleness or out of pride and saying, no, there's nothing wrong. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Okay, let's go on. Almost there. So now, not far from there, from just where Jesus told him this, Matthew 26. You know, I don't know if you've belonged to a gang. No, hey, sorry, I must explain. I belong to a gang, but that's like in a preschool gang, which meant nothing. It's not like we had guns and stuff, but we were like this little group of friends. We're in a gang. We didn't do naughty stuff at all, but we just had this gang. We had a name, and I don't know what else we had. But so now Peter is in this situation, and nonsense breaks out. Jesus is captured, and they want to crucify him, and the gang just splits. They're like, I'm not a member anymore. All the disciples just... But there was one man that he also wasn't following Jesus at that stage, but look at him, Matthew 26, 57 to 58. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. So all of this happens. The only guy, he doesn't have all the guts to go with Jesus. But he's like, because remember, Jesus just told him he's going to deny him. Just a little bit earlier, you're going to deny me. And he's like, I don't want to deny you. I'm trying so hard. I really love you. Now they capture him. And like, Peter is the only one like, okay, I don't have a guts to follow, to be there next to his side. But I'm here. I'm checking what they're doing with him. And then Matthew 26, verse 73 to 76. I'm not going to read all of it. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. This is now the third time. He's already betrayed Jesus twice. The third time, they're saying, hey, you sound just like those followers of Jesus Christ. You must be one of them. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. I wonder where that rooster was. Was it like right there or what? Somewhere? Was this like a chicken following him or what? You should have known. Hey, this chicken. I should be careful now. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. This man is going through a crisis. Because he does that in the moment, he denies Jesus for the third time. He realizes, man, I don't know what, I'm trying my best here. But I just can't get it together. I just can't follow this Jesus. I know that I love him, but he's disappointed in himself. And he's really distraught because he really loved Jesus, but he's disappointed in himself. So, Jesus dies. He's crucified. But I want you to see, because now, can you imagine that? What's he going through now? Now Jesus is crucified. Peter is just thinking, he told me I'm going to betray him. I did. What now? What's the story? Am I okay? What's he going to do with me? What do I do now? Mark 16, verse 7. Mark 16, verse 7. What happens here is Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, they go to the tomb. They realize the tomb was opened, Jesus is not there. And an angel appears to them. And the angel says, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he has told you. I don't know about you, but it strikes me. The angel, God orchestrates it. The angel says, please go to Peter. The disciples, please go to Peter and tell him, I've resurrected. I'm okay. So Jesus knows about this turmoil going through, and he makes sure that somebody go to Peter and tell him. Luke 24 verse 12. I want to read that also. Luke 24. Verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, telling them Jesus is resurrected. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. Luke 24, verse 34, it says, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. I want you to see that Jesus doesn't leave Peter there. As he's resurrected, the angel tells Mary, go and tell Peter. He appears to Peter. He says, Jesus is trying to, are you seeing what I'm seeing? He knows what Peter is going through at that moment. And he makes sure to show Peter that, listen, I was just not a normal prophet that died. I'm actually resurrected in the Christ. But I think the turmoil is still in his heart. What does Jesus really think of me? And I want us to get to John 21. And then we'll close off with that. John 21. Where did Jesus meet Peter? What was the scene? Where did Jesus meet Peter? Fishing. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. How did Jesus meet him? They didn't catch anything. That's how he met him. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know. Jesus standing on the shore. They went out fishing. They come back. Jesus on the shore. But they did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Verse 7, that disciple who Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, is it the Lord? It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for it was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And now listen to this. Okay, but let's talk about this for a little bit. This is now Jesus appearing to them, and the same thing where they didn't catch fish in the beginning as disciples, now the same thing is happening, and Simon Peter is the only one that really gets excited about it. But now, Jesus is, I don't think, has spoken, maybe he did, but to Peter about this whole thing. What's going on in your heart? Or at least just bring some closure, because last time you left me, you told me I'm going to deny you. I did deny you. I did fall. I did make a mistake. What's the story? When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, I know there's two definitions for the word love there. The one is agape, and I think the other one's agapeo. Agape is love for our brothers. But I want you to go look at this, and what I think happens there is Jesus wants to confront something here in Peter's life. And he asks until it gets confronted. Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. And at the third time, Peter's like, oh, Lord, not only he says, you love me, he says, but Lord, you also know me. You know me. You know everything. You know that I love you. And I think Jesus just, that's a time where Peter breaks before God. He says, I don't know what to do, but you know that I've denied you, but I really love you. I just don't know what to do with myself. I get myself into situations where my shortcomings surface every now and then. What do you want from me? And you know that I love you. But I also realize that I have some shortcomings. What do I do with them? And then Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, and I believe, and it says like that in the script, Jesus actually prophesies into Peter's life. Because Jesus doesn't look at the Peter there in front of him, the fragile one that doesn't make it, that makes mistakes. Jesus sees where Peter is going to, and he prophesies into his life. Look what he says. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. How did Peter die? Do you know how Peter died? He was crucified. But he said, I don't want to be crucified like Christ. I want to be crucified upside down because I'm not worthy. So Jesus looks at this fragile Peter key that makes mistakes. And he says, Peter, I don't see you like that. I see much more in you than what you see in yourself right now. You're going to be the Apostle Peter. You're going to be so dedicated to me that you're going to die for me. So, Jesus wants us to come to a place in our lives where we do not always try and justify ourselves in front of Him, try and get everything right. He wants us to be like children before Him, where He can warn us, Theo, I see another shortcoming. Can we talk about it? Because I want to help you through this. He doesn't want us to go bump our heads all the time. I don't know if I'm making sense, but as a church, we should trust God that when He speaks to us and show us our shortcomings, that we do not run away from them, but we rather embrace it, because we know we've got a Father that wants to talk to us and He wants us to grow spiritually. That is what a good father does, like I explained. He's not one that leaves you to bump your head constantly and you have to figure it out. He actually wants to come every now and then intervene and says, we need to talk about this thing now because we need to sort it out. Otherwise, it's going to have some consequences. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And what I love about Peter's life is, you know that in the further down in the New Testament, Paul had to rebuke Peter again. I think it's the same Peter. But Paul had to rebuke him again. Because Peter then wanted to just preach this gospel to the Jews. And Paul had to tell him, Peter, this is for everybody. So Paul has this relationship with God. And I believe we've got the same relationship with God. But it is our place, or God wants us to get to a place that when He talks to us, when He shows a shortcoming in our life, that we embrace it, we talk through it. You know what? Let's stand. We're going to close off now. But sometimes you can... we're going to close off. Let's stand. But you can have, I remember going through this list of narcissism versus godly love. And I'm looking at the list and I see, oh God, I'm falling short in so many of these things. But it's so easy at that moment to give a spiritual explanation to your church, your small group. I'm such a selfless person. You know, I give up so much. And then, but that's nonsense, man. We must talk to ourselves and say, no, Lord, I fall short. I mess up here again. What? Because Jesus knows about it and he doesn't have an issue with Peter and his problems. He wants Peter to acknowledge it so that they can grow. Amen. Bible says in Psalm 141 verse 5, let the righteous thoughtfully strike correct me. It is a kindness done to encourage my spiritual maturity. It is the choicest anointing oil on my head. Let my head not refuse to accept and acknowledge or learn from it. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. This is talking about correction. I don't want to talk too much about correction. But it says, don't withhold that from me. But sometimes we look at correction and let's call it God just pushing us in another direction. We take it so negatively that God can't do anything with us. And Scripture here says, no, embrace that. I need this. I want it. Tell me what's going on in my life. We need to have accountable lives in Christ. Maybe that's what I'm saying. But Jesus wants us to have accountable lives where people can speak into our lives like Jesus spoke into Peter's life so that he can be redirected. Proverbs 3 verse 12, for those whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. 1 Corinthians 11, 31, but if we evaluated and judged ourselves honestly, recognizing our shortcomings and correcting our behavior, we would not be judged. Amen. I hope you're getting what I'm saying, but I know in my life, I come to places, and hopefully I'm growing it in it a little bit, but you know, you expect that, oh, Lord, I'm probably all through all my issues now, nothing is going to surface again. No, they surface every year. But I'm hopefully getting to the place where I'm almost looking forward to those issues. Because then it's an intimate moment with Christ where he can talk to me and shape me. That is what Jesus wants, not people that run away from him when he wants to talk to them. So I'm not here to talk about our mistakes and shortcomings. I'm trying to talk here to us and how our relationship is with Christ. Amen. Can we bow our heads?